Today's reading comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 14. So, little ones, there's some blue pew Bibles if you don't have one on your own. There's also on the screens next to me here. So, open up God's Word to Joshua, chapter 14, starting in verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said. These 45 years since that time, the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. So ends the reading of God's Word. Again, children ages 18 months through kindergarten may go out the back door and to the left to Little Landing.
Good morning. You will want to have your Bibles open to the book of Joshua, chapter 14, to follow along in the text before you, and then hopefully we'll have some cross-references on the monitors. Last fall and winter into early spring, I studied the book of Joshua. My work was background preparation for teaching the Old Testament history books at Ambassador International University in Zambia. I was feeling my 75 years and wondering if I had any business traveling so far and in teaching an intensive class for 8 days, 5 hours a day. Could this 75-year-old body actually do it? I tried to do my part by swimming laps at the downtown YMCA 3 days a week, but I knew our Lord would have to carry me. And I believe he gave me the passage of Scripture before us this morning with its great hope statement in chapter 14, verse 12, where it says, "It may be that the Lord will be with me." And I find that a constant challenge in this life, to have that kind of perspective, have that kind of hope, knowing who God is and how he works in this life, having that anticipation that it may be that the Lord will be with me. Now, the setting of this passage of Scripture in the book of Joshua is a change in the theme, because up until now there has been chapter after chapter about them conquering the land and God doing mighty miracles on their behalf. But now, with this chapter and on for several through chapter 21, it is an account of God dividing up the land to different tribes and then the people in those tribes. And it is filled, it is filled with places and names. And it would seem that this man, Caleb, He is part of the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah comes first, and he out of the tribe of Judah comes first. It seems as if he functions as an example. This is the way it could be for everybody. And the emphasis is on him wholly following the Lord. You see it in verse 8, wholly followed the Lord my God. You see it in verse 9, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And you see it down in verse 14, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. But in the midst of that, there is this theological maybe, because we are not omniscient and we do not know perfectly God's mind. And so there is maybe an uncertainty. Is God going to be in this? And so we read it once again. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. And so here's our theme for the morning. Holy follow. And I'm going to use God's personal name, Yahweh. On the monitors, the translation that was used had L-O-R-D, capital L, three small letters. In the Old Testament, no matter what translation you have, Yahweh's name is indicated by capital O, capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is his personal name to distinguish him from all other gods. And so let me put our theme this way. Holy follow Yahweh's maybe. Holy follow God's perhaps. Now, first of all, we have hope in Yahweh's word in verse 6 through verse 9. And this man, Caleb, it says in verse 6, then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, and we pause right there, because it speaks of him being a Kenizzite. Kenizzites were not part of Israel. And if we go back to the book of Genesis, I don't think I have this verse up there. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 15, where God is speaking to Abraham and telling him about this promised land that God is going to give his descendants. It says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 19, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and it goes on, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, and so forth, the Kenizzites were not part of Israel. They were part of the nations that God says they're going to be destroyed when their iniquity is full. I have to get rid of them because of their evil influence on this world. So how is it now that Caleb, the Kenizzite, is part of Israel? And I think of an earlier chapter in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 2, where Israel is in the promised land and they're going to attack Jericho. And two spies, scouts, are sent out and they go to Jericho and they find this woman named Rahab and she helps them. And we read in Joshua chapter 2, verse 10 through verse 12, this is what she says. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For Yahweh, your God, if you're paying attention in your Bibles, it is Yahweh, your God. He is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. And so it is a marvelous kind of thing that word started to spread over the whole area when Israel was brought out of Egypt with such miraculous power and then started moving into their direction. There was a fear because there was an understanding this God is different and he is out to get us, so to speak. And she had heard of this. But then notice the text goes on in Joshua 2. Now then, please swear to me by Yahweh that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign. To deal kindly is the strongest word in the Old Testament for love. Pastor has referenced it when he was in Samuel. It is the word hesed. She says, I want hesed from you. And again, we must ask, where did she get this? Hesed was not something that you found in those nations that Israel was going to dispossess. Hesed was not part of their religion, their worship of a God who was loving toward them at all. It is another one of those things that came out of the nation of Israel, and it came out of God's dealing with Israel, teaching Israel that he is a different God. Back in Exodus chapter 34, God reveals himself to Moses. Israel has quickly gone astray and worshipped a golden calf, and God and Moses are talking. And Moses wants some reassurance that God is going to go with him and that it won't be a disaster because the people are so sinful. And God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 through verse 8. And he says, the text says, Yahweh passed before him. Yahweh passed before him. So Moses got a glimpse of what God looked like. Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. There's that word hesed. Steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping hesed for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And that emphasis, that double emphasis, brings out the power of it and the insistence of God that he is a God of love. He is a God of hesed who intervenes and he reveals himself to people on this earth. But if you do not like him, if you reject his revelation, if you don't want his hesed, you are in deep trouble, as the text goes on, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And on goes the text. So this is Caleb. How did he become an Israelite? We don't know. How did he hear of this hesed Yahweh? We don't know. There is in this also the understanding of a coming Messiah. But that's more. So there is Caleb, and there was an event in his life. In verse 7, he says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Now we have to go to the book of Numbers briefly for Caleb's testimony back in that day. He was one of 12 men who were sent to spy out the land. Joshua was another one, and he gave a good report. As it says in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. And then in chapter 14, verse 6 through verse 9, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us. You see, back then, he had this understanding of God's love and God's enjoyment even of his people and the fact that God's presence in their lives would be what would make a difference. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Yahweh and do not fear the people of the land. Don't think that God can't do it, or don't think that he's not interested in us, for they are bread for us. their protection is removed from them. And Yahweh is with us. Do not fear them. So you get the event back then and the contrast, as our text says in Joshua 14, verse 8. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. Again, it's valuable to read from Numbers the background, what he's talking about, how 10 of the spies brought a very different report. Numbers chapter 13, starting at verse 31. Then the men who had gone up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Oh, yes, he's right. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is the land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. Well, yeah, they're right. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Yeah, you're right. That was the report. But they were wrong, because Yahweh would be with them. And they didn't have to worry about being grasshoppers, because these grasshoppers in the Lord's strength would be mighty. And so we come fourthly to the Word of God that is so and woven in our passage. You will see in the end here of verse 6. You know what Yahweh said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. If you were to read down through the whole passage once again, you would see a constant reference to Moses, or a constant reference to the Word of God, what Yahweh had spoken to this man and to others. And there is an emphasis on Caleb hanging on to this Word of God that Moses had spoken as the representative, the prophet of God, and the spokesman for God. He is quoting here from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 34. And Yahweh heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children he will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. It is God's word. God speaking to Caleb so many years ago that he references here in our passage of Scripture. And we might emphasize the fact, of course, that it's not just the original Word of God spoken back in the book of Deuteronomy, but it is also here in Joshua. It is interesting and powerful that in Joshua chapter 24, verse 25 and verse 26, it says, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, as if to say at the end of Joshua that Joshua knew he was inspired by God, wrote the book of Joshua, and added it to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It is the powerful Word of God. And it is foundational, isn't it, for us today? It's no different than in Joshua's day, where he hung on to the Word of God. Isn't it foundational for our lives today that we understand that Yahweh speaks? He has spoken. And all the other gods in this world are silent. They cannot speak. You have to try to get their attention. But Yahweh is already interested in us, and he already speaks, and he tells us who he is or what he's like, and he tells us how we can have a relationship with him. Psalm 115. is a striking psalm in how it describes all other gods. In Psalm 115, verse 3, we read, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Huh. Amen. And then in verse 5, "Other gods, they have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. Ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them." It is a principle that you become like what you worship. And so how important it is that we know that Yahweh has revealed himself, and we want to latch on to his word with both hands. How important it is. We're in New Testament times. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you know that he died on the cross for your sins, if you know that he grows again from the grave to make you a different person, then the Holy Spirit is living in you. And the same Holy Spirit that inspired this book, all of the books of the Bible to be written, those people who wrote them, that same Spirit is in you, trying to get you to think about that word and to understand that word so it might fill your life every single day. He wants to teach you. He wants to teach you an interpretation. He wants to teach me an interpretation first. What did the author mean? And there's only one interpretation, roughly, for each passage. And then he wants you to apply it. He wants us to apply it to ourselves because we're all different, aren't we? And we're walking in different places in this life. And so there can be 1,000 applications from this word of God. I like Dallas Willard and his book, The Divine Conspiracy, who wrote, "Intensity is crucial for any progress in spiritual perception and understanding. To dribble a few verses or chapters of Scripture on oneself through the week, in church or out, will not reorder one's mind and spirit, just as one drop of water every 5 minutes will not get you a shower. No matter how long you keep it up, you need a lot of water at once and for a sufficiently long time. Similarly, for the written word of God." And so we who have the entire Bible, not just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, perhaps Joshua, we who have the entire Bible, there should be this Holy Spirit push in us that says, "What's in this verse? What's in this verse? What about this chapter or this passage here? I wonder what's there. Why did the writer repeat in our passage of Scripture this whole idea of holy follow? That must be important since it is repeated. It is good to read the Scriptures in a year. It is also good to read one passage over and over and over and think about the relationships of the words and why they are there. It is good to memorize, is it not? It is good to meditate on God's word. There is an Old Testament word translated meditate in English that has the idea of walking along and mumbling about a passage of Scripture. Maybe you're walking out in the woods, or maybe you're mowing the lawn, or maybe you're doing housework and the Holy Spirit has stuck a verse in your brain or a paragraph in your brain and you even mutter about it. What did he mean about that word? Why was it there? That is a call to understand. Our men's group on Tuesday, our fearless leader was gone 1 week and they asked me to substitute. Bad choice. And we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, and so I encouraged the guys, "Hey, get out a colored pencil and read through the book of Ecclesiastes and identify every place where it says meaningless. or if you have a different translation, vanity. And then get out a different colored pencil and read through the book of Ecclesiastes and see every place that it uses the phrase under the sun. Because that's the point of Ecclesiastes, as our fearless leader has pointed out. Ecclesiastes is about living without God, without His revelation. And it makes everything in this world meaningless. Marilyn Laszlo, in her book Mission Possible, gives this illustration. I like it. It's coming. It's coming. Hundreds of Hana hurried to the riverbank carrying fringed palm branches and giant leaves to wave. Marilyn stood at the edge of the hill, scanning the distant horizon of the river to see the canoe. As the canoe came into sight, a voice in the distance burst out, "The word of God in my language has arrived." Spontaneously, others took up the cry, "The word of God has come." An overpowering wave of emotion struck Marilyn by surprise. Joyous, emotional, whooping undulated up and down the tributary. The word of God has come. Fleeting thoughts of past days, malarial fever, mosquitoes, loneliness, and the incredible frustration all seemed to burn away. Just like morning mists in the tropical sun, the word of God has come. Was it worth all those years of separation from family? Was it worth all that work translating nearly 8,000 verses? And then in bold print, she writes, "Oh, yes, Lord." Village children scrambled to help the adults unload the canoes and carry boxes of New Testaments up into Marilyn's house. Hundreds gathered to watch the 14 translators cut open the boxes. Each translator took out a copy for himself, holding it gently and tenderly as if it were a breakable china treasure. As they carefully opened their own copies, tears ran down their cheeks while they rubbed the printed words with their fingers. Rainforest green had been chosen for the cover color. As Marilyn watched through her own tears, she saw Danny go off to a corner to savor the moment, repeating over and over, "Papa, God's carving in our own language." They had finished the New Testament. Everything in this world will someday crumble, whether tropical homes on stilts or huge skyscrapers in the most modern city. But the Word of God in the Sepik Iwam language will last forever. There is this power in the Word of God that stretches certainly from Caleb's day down to us and calls us to wholly follow Yahweh's maybe. Now, secondly, in verse 10 through verse 13, it is hope in God's presence. And we begin with Caleb once again. It says in verse 10, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said these 45 years, since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still strong, as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming." Now, I like the ESV translation because many translations have taken out the word behold. It's extra, they say. But you will notice he says in verse 10, "Now behold, the Lord has kept me." The end of verse 10, "Now behold, I am this day 85 years old." With that word, he is remarking on this miracle in his life. He's 85. Anybody 85 here today? Nobody 85? Yes, there has to be. Anybody who is 85 that feels as strong as they were when they were 45. I will confess at 75, I'm not anywhere close to what I was at 45. And so he is emphasizing here that God was with him in a unique way. This didn't happen frequently in Old Testament times. But there is this presence of God in his life. He doesn't say, I was better than everyone else, and that is why it happened. He doesn't say, I was more wholly devoted to God, and that is why it happened. He gives Yahweh the credit. Psalm 92 seems so fitting for this passage of Scripture. You will forgive me, it seems fitting for my age as well. Psalm 92, starting at verse 12, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. I will accept the possibility of being rather sappy. My grandchildren could tell you that. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And so this causes a desire to praise. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. To the music of the lute and the harp. To the melody of the lyre. For you, Yahweh, made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. And so there is a challenge here, as he points out in chapter 14, verse 12, the first part of this verse. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there. And it is as if he remembers that day when he and Joshua say, let's go up. We can do this with God's help. And everybody else said, no, we can't do it. We're going to be defeated. We're nothing more than grasshoppers. And there are giants there, big, powerful, strong, Arnold Schwarzenegger type of guys. It's like full of them. And he says, that's the land I want now. That is the challenge that I want. Yahweh will be with me. And then we come to the end of verse 12, and this may be. It may be that the Lord will be with me. It may be. It is a unique construction in Hebrew. You do not find it in a lot of different places. It is expressive of our smallness. That we do not know God's mind. We don't know his intention. He doesn't always reveal to us exactly how we're supposed to take this step and that step and the next step. It occurs, for example, let me give you two illustrations. It occurs, for example, in Exodus chapter 32. And Moses and God are discussing Israel's worship of golden calves so soon after Yahweh had revealed himself to them. And we find in Exodus 32, verse 31. So Moses returned to Yahweh and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if, there it is, if, same word as we have in our Hebrew text, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. God, would you do this? Can you do this? Is this what you are like? We find it also in 2 Kings chapter 19. It is a story of King Hezekiah, and Jerusalem was surrounded by a mighty army. There was no way that Israel could break through. And just before the passage we're going to read, the authorities in this mighty army had called out to the people on the walls, on the city walls, and said, don't listen to your king, Hezekiah. Don't listen to him saying, trust in Yahweh. Look at all of the other countries we have destroyed and conquered. Look at all of the other gods we've defeated. It's going to happen to you too. And so we come in 2 Kings 19, verse 1. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth." We're lost. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that Yahweh your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold," here's this miracle word again, "behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, that I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." Maybe, perhaps, God will intervene. And so fourthly in our text, and lastly, there's a blessing in verse 13 through verse 15. "Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite." We're reminded of God's grace again to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Do you see how easily the text says he got the land? He was not only allotted the land, but he got the land because he named it Hebron. And that was the first capital when David was king in Israel. How easy this whole thing is for this man who wholly followed Yahweh. And now we take up briefly that phrase, "wholly followed." In Hebrew, it is the word to fill, used dozens of times in the Old Testament to fill a glass with water. And the grammarians say that it is in a form that is intensive, as if to say he busied himself, whenever you find this particular form. So it is as if, and how can you translate this smoothly into English? It is as if the text says that Caleb was busy filling himself with Yahweh. That's what it means to wholeheartedly follow, or wholly follow the Lord, to busy oneself regularly in filling yourself with God. And it is a powerful image. I'm not sure there is better advice for us on a daily basis today. I want to be careful and not be legalistic, because we fill ourselves, we busy ourselves with lots of things, don't we? Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing. Many of you like to busy yourself with fishing. Yes? Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with filling yourself with gardening. I like to get my fingers in the dirt. There's nothing wrong with filling yourself, to a degree, with baseball. Some of you are Twins fans. I prefer the Cubs. No offense. We fill ourselves with kids. We fill ourselves with grandkids. Some of us fill ourselves by jogging or going down to the fitness center and pumping some iron to make us feel good. We fill ourselves. We keep ourselves busy with projects. And here is a text that calls us to be listening to the Holy Spirit and a deeper call on our lives, however it might work out in this life or that life or another life. I like to watch you. I should warn you that I am watching you. It is not nosiness, I guarantee it, I am looking for Calebishness among our congregation. Is there this filling that is going on in a person's life? We have people that come here with walkers and canes, or they stumble a little bit. That looks like some Caleb faith to me. And their spouse, who is patient with them, kind, opening doors, or whatever it happens to be, there is some Calebishness in that. We have two young women who are headed for the Philippines this summer. One was singing up here. I don't know where you are. There's some Caleb in that, is there not? And we have a larger group going to Egypt later on in the year. There's some Caleb in that as well. I really enjoyed 2 weeks ago the baptisms that we had on Sunday night, because there is an expression, a young, if you will, faith expression of this holy following the Lord. I enjoyed a girl who wanted her older brother in the baptismal tank with her, and that expression of faith together. I enjoyed a young woman who wanted her father in the baptismal tank together. And there is an expression of faith in God and his perhaps in the future. That I enjoyed a couple, a woman with three children, and she wanted her husband to be with her in that baptismal tank. I had the opportunity to visit with them earlier in the day over lunch, and I found it remarkable that she was from Moscow, Russia. And she came to the United States to marry this guy. And it was remarkable that he wanted to marry her. And here they are. She has found Jesus in the United States, and they have three beautiful children. There's some Calebness, isn't there, in that? And it is a blessing, is it not? We could go on and on. When we were over in the high school, in the auditorium, my wife and I would sit there and watch people. And there was a family that came every Sunday, sometimes a little late. And they would go down to the front. And I would count how many kids they had with them. 10. A lot of times, you're not sitting in the front today. 10 kids, they have a bunch of their own. And they would gather up a bunch more. And I told them, you're crazy. 10 kids you're going to bring to church and sit down front. But there's a Calebishness to that, is there not? It is God's perhaps that we want to hope in. This gives the energy to the Christian life. Indeed, Yahweh lives, and he's interested in us, and he is good, and he is gooder than all evil in this world. Holy, follow Yahweh's great maybe. In conclusion, we rightly wonder about all the other places and names in chapters 15 through 21. Hundreds of people. Some succeeded, some failed. We ask why. Why could not the people of Judah drive out the Jebusites from Jerusalem? Chapter 15, verse 6. Why did the tribe of Ephraim leave the Canaanites, or force the Canaanites to forced labor instead of driving them out? Chapter 16, verse 10. Did they want money? You see, our text emphasizes the urgency of faith decisions. Four times Caleb says now, verse 6, verse 10, verse 10, and verse 12. And so the question comes down to us, do you believe today, now, in the Word of God, the promises of God? Do you believe today, I'll do it again, now, in the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? This is the energy of the Christian life. God the Father, through His Son, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will speak His perhaps to you until you draw your last breath. Our response is simple. It may be that Yahweh will be with me. Oh, as very small humans, we have to adjust our specific expectation, this instead of that. Yet our hope, I hope your hope remains, and that you wholly follow Yahweh's great maybe. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are small, and we are all